Well, certainly glad to be here with you. My wife and I are pleased to meet you and enjoyed meeting you and enjoyed your music program. Every part of it has been a blessing this morning. And several years ago, we had the privilege of meeting, we had an evangelist in our services, and he was preaching a meeting for us. And before he came, he said, "Hey, I've got a fellow that wants to come with me, or I'd like him to come with me. Is that all right?" And I said, "Well, I guess, if you'll take care of him, be responsible for him while he's here." And it was your youth director, Brother Wasim. And he came and with Brother Ingram and spent the week with us. And we enjoyed him, got acquainted with him. It was exciting to see him experience Texas and all of that. But we are glad you're here. My wife and I have been married for 47 years, be 48 if we make it to February the 12th. I say it that way because we travel in a motorhome, and sometimes it gets a little close. But the Lord's blessed us with 3 children and 9 grandchildren and 7 great-grandchildren. As your pastor said, we pastored Arden Road Baptist Church for 34 years in Amarillo, Texas. Amarillo, Texas is up in the top of the panhandle part of Texas. When you see that part sticking up, we're right in the center of it. There's no trees there. My wife and I travel around in your part of the country and just like this till our neck hurts looking at all the trees, because there are no trees where we're at. It's just flat and short grass, and you can see a long way. The standard joke down there is you can watch your dog run away for 3 days. But that's not why I'm here, to tell you about Texas or to tell you about my wife and I, though I'm grateful for both Texas and my wife. I was preaching a meeting in Burleson, Texas, and a little junior high boy just kind of attached himself to me. They had meals before the meeting, and so he just sat right next to me every time, found me and sat next to me. That was okay and stuff. One night at the meeting, I was telling the lady sitting across from me that how wonderful it was living in Amarillo. I said, "Amarillo is the best place in the world to live." Well, the next night, the little fellow handed me a note, and just as seriously as he could say, he said, "I know you think Amarillo is the best place in the world to live, but I'm telling you, Texas is the best place in the world to live." And I just thought, goodness, don't they teach geometry in school anymore? Meet me, if you will, please, in Luke chapter 3, the book of Luke chapter 3. We're going to spend time in Luke 3 and Luke 4. And I want to give you this morning, as quickly as I can, the 4 steps to spiritual maturity. 4 steps to spiritual maturity, because having pastored 34 years, I've seen people grow spiritually, but I've seen a lot of people flounder. I've seen a lot of people get a good start. I really believe they were saved. I really believe they came to know the Lord. And in their heart, their desire was to grow spiritually, because the Spirit, if they're saved, the Spirit of God lives within them, and that is what He desires. And so I know they desired to grow spiritually, but they just never quite were able to put it together. And so I want to give you this morning, from a master's teacher's perspective, in the one we're looking at, how he in the worst of circumstances, against his most formidable enemy, how he literally gained victory. And that'll be our steps to spiritual maturity. I'd ask you, if you would, this morning to stand with me as we, if you're able, stand as we read God's Word. And I want you to look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Luke 3, verse 21, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened." And then verse 22 really explains what's taking place here. It says, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased.'" I want you to notice that this occasion of Jesus' baptism is God announcing to the world His selection of His Son, Jesus Christ, for the redemption for man's sin. that heaven has a lamb, that heaven has a sinless sacrifice, that we have someone we can go to now with our sin, and it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. This baptism of Jesus is God announcing to the world that, look, I've got a person that can take care of your sin. Then note in Luke 4, if you will, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in all their synagogues, being glorified of all." Pray with me, if you will. Our Father, we need you today. We desperately, desperately need you. We've never been ashamed or embarrassed about admitting that and pleading for your help. So today I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, that I might be used, that what you desire to take place in every individual heart in this place this morning would be accomplished as we each individually yield to the truths of your word. And we'd give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated if you will. Luke 3, what's taking place? We've already stated God's announcing, "This is my Son. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one that's going to take away the sin of the world." He's announcing that. He has my approval. He announced it verbally, and then he announced it visually as well. But then you get to Luke chapter 4, and they go right from the baptism of Jesus, and Jesus finds himself in a wilderness, literally doing battle with the enemy. Because the enemy comes, and it's announced in verse 3 that Jesus is the Son of God. And then the Son of God that was announced in verse 3 is attacked, if you will, in chapter 4. And so literally you see Jesus going from the time when he has the announcement of his identity and the announcement of his righteousness in one chapter, in the very next chapter, he finds himself being led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he is tempted of the devil. And so here's what's taking place. Jesus is going to show us, we're going to be able to see how Jesus gained victory over his greatest enemy, literally in his weakest state, humanly speaking, and we're going to find there steps for our spiritual victory. And step number one is very simply this: for us to have spiritual victory in the Christian life, spiritual maturity must matter to us. And that seems so simple. You say, well, of course it has to matter, but I'm telling you, we live in a whatever world. We live in a world where things just don't seem to matter, or too many things matter. And we've got to be willing to say, no, this matters. What you find in chapter 3 is Jesus saying, my son matters to me. And so I'm announcing verbally and visually to the world that he has my approval. What you have in chapter 4 is Jesus enduring temptation, withstanding temptation. He is representing his Father, and he is not disappointing his Father, and he's being true to his Father because that relationship with his Father matters to him. Now, I'm making the assumption here that this matters simply because of who all shows up. Because what you have here is you have the Spirit of God in the wilderness, and you have Jesus willingly going into the wilderness. You have Satan going to the wilderness. And Matthew chapter 4 that records this event says that the angels are in attendance. And the very fact that this temptation of Jesus made the permanent record means that it matters. Because John 20 says that Jesus did a lot of things that were not recorded, but this is recorded. So apparently it matters. I'm just saying to you, your spirituality needs to matter to you, or you're never going anywhere spiritually. You've got to come to the place in your life that it is significant enough that you base decisions upon what's going to make me grow spiritually, and govern your life by what's going to make me grow spiritually. Now, here's a question for you. Why does my spirituality matter to God? Why does my spirituality matter to God? And I want to answer that question this way. Your spirituality matters to God because when it matters, that is the turning point in salvation. I'll explain it this way. I've met a number of people out knocking on doors and visiting in the hospital, visiting in the jails, and visiting other occasions who seemingly gave a testimony of salvation, but honestly, genuinely, they had zero fruit. In other words, they said, oh yeah, I remember knocking on a door one time and a fella came to the door with a cigarette in one hand and a can of beer in the other hand. And when I told him who I was, he said, hey brother, he said, me and you are just alike. He said, I'm an ordained minister too. And I just saying, well, maybe he was an ordained minister, but what I'm saying is somewhere there was a difference in the one we met, or there was a difference in that it mattered to us. And the Bible teaches that when our salvation experience is complete or happens or takes place, when we, with our lips, confess the Lord and with the heart, we believe. With the heart, it's not just words. That's what I'm trying to get a hold of you. It's not just words. It's not just a prayer you pray. Pray this prayer. It doesn't have to matter. No, you pray that prayer and it doesn't matter. Nothing happens. It's got to matter. It's got to matter. Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to be saved. You just have to have some minimal essential truths that you're a sinner and that Christ Jesus is the Son of God. And if you'll humble yourself before Christ and embrace what Christ did on Calvary for you, you can have full, free, gifted salvation. Or you can come to the Lord and theologically know the entire plan, but it doesn't matter in your heart. And you can pray the prayer, and it won't matter. I was preaching, I was in a family camp out in Washington State, and setting every meal at the same table. And the fellow joined us there. Had twin boys, and he just had the look that his life at some point had been difficult and hard. And so I asked him, you know, I said, tell me about when you were saved and when you came to know the Lord. And he smiled and said, I'll be glad to tell you that. He said, I was actually saved in county jail on my way to prison. And I said, well, I'd like to hear about that. He said, well, I did a lot of bad things in my life and always bragged that I would never get caught. I would never go to prison. I would never, it wasn't going to happen. But he said, after a long time, I did get caught. And I went to county jail. And then he said, I just knew, and I was going to prison. And sure enough, after court, the sentence came down, I'm going to prison. He said, I was losing my family. And he said, I didn't want to go to prison. I didn't want to lose my family. But he said, more so than that, I was tired of the life that I had lived. I needed a change, but he said, I didn't know what to do. And I didn't know who to talk to. And he said, they transferred me from my regular county jail cell to the pod or wherever it was that they shipped him out of to go to prison. He said, in his room, under his mattress, there was a Bible. And he opened it up and somebody had underlined Galatians 2:20. And he said, so I read that verse about how that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And he said, that I knew that's what I needed. Christ living in me. He said, that's about all I knew. And this verse told me that Christ could live in me. He said, I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what to do. He said, I got down on my knees in front of this Bible, stretched out my arms like I was being crucified, and just said, God, I want to be crucified with you. I want Christ to live in me. And he says, I went to prison. But I went to prison a different man. I went to prison with a hunger in my heart and a desire in my heart, wanting to know about Christ and this life that he had given me. I'm just saying to you, you can have minimal essential truth and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, or you can have all the truth in the world, but if it doesn't matter to you, it's not going to work. It's not going to do anything for you. Now, why does your spirituality matter to God? Because when it matters to you, that's the tipping point of the truth that you have brings conversion. Why does it matter to Satan? Because you bear his image. And if he can keep you from growing, then he can destroy the true image of God in this world and influence many people. I'm just saying to you, you need to make the choice that this matters, this is real, this is genuine, this is what my life will consist of, this will be the pursuit of my life, growing spiritually in Christ. Let me give you the second thought. For us to have spiritual victory, we must be willing to endure the cost of spiritual victory. In verse 1 and 2, what you find out is Jesus willingly going into the wilderness. And you find Jesus in verse 2 willingly resisting temptation. And in verse 2, you find Jesus willing to put aside food for 40 days. Now you think with me, if you will. This is Jesus making the statement. He's paying the cost. He says, if I have to go to the desert to prove that God matters to me and my relationship with God matters, I'll do it. If I have to give up food, I'll do it. If I have to resist temptation, I'll do it. So this is Jesus proving, paying the cost, literally, so that he can prove his relationship with God matters. I want you to understand something, and please listen carefully, and this is so simple. And I'm directing this mostly to young couples. But everything in this life that you desire will cost you something else that you desire. In other words, you can't have your hands full and then see spiritual growth over there and want that. To get that, you're going to have to empty your hands of some of this. We fill our hands with things that compete with our spiritual growth. Does that make sense? We fill our hands with things, our lives, that compete with spiritual growth, and then we wonder why we're not growing. Well, our hands are filled with things that compete with spiritual growth. Someone said some time back that Young people, you know how the old people, that's a sport with us. We get together and talk about the young people. All these young people, they don't have any commitment. Well, I differ with you, and I'm old, but I differ. I think we have too much commitment. We're committed to everything. We're committed all across the board. And we don't seemingly make any distinction of one thing being more important than another thing. And I'm just saying to you, if you want to grow spiritually, you're going to have to empty your hands of those things that compete with church. You're going to have to empty your hands of those things that compete with giving. You're going to have to empty your hands of those things that compete with service and ministry. Fellow come in one time, a good man. I still love him, still in the church there in Arden Road today. But young man, he came in and said, "Preacher, God's called me to preach. I'm going off to Bible college." And I said, "Man, that's wonderful. I'm so proud of you. Thank the Lord for you." And I said, gave him a little talk. Now you really need to, from this point on, you really, if that's what God's calling you to do, you have to start really paying attention to what you're doing. About 2 weeks later, he pulled into the parking lot with a brand new Suburban. And I said to myself, there goes Bible college. Sure enough. And not anything wrong with Suburbans or brand new Suburbans. But I'm just saying that for us to grow spiritually, we're going to have to be willing to empty our hands of those things that compete with what is necessary for us to grow spiritually. Jesus, 40 days, the Bible says he hungered. But he was willing to hunger because something more important, so he could have something that was more important to him, and that was that he could it testify that God mattered to him. And so he would not give in to temptation. The Bible even says in Matthew 16:24, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life," said, you just lost it. "But whoever will lose his life, empty his hands," he said, you'll have it. I'm saying to you, for us to grow spiritually, it's got to matter to you. For us to grow spiritually, you've got to be willing to pay the cost. And then number three, for us to have spiritual victory, we must know and discern and rely on the Scripture. You've got to know it. I know you hear your pastor, and he said it this morning in Sunday school, read your Bible, got to read your Bible, got to read your Bible, and we hear it, and we hear it, and we hear it. But I'm saying to you, we've got to read and know our Bible. We've got to know the truth. There are so many things out there that are not true. You've got to know the truth, and you've got to be discerning in that. Jesus, in all of this temptation, three responses. Two times he says, "It is written." The third time he says, "It is said." And do you know what's encouraging to me? Listen to this. Do you know what's encouraging me to me about this experience here? Jesus didn't use any special weapons, special tactics. He didn't use any special maneuvers. He didn't use any special survival gear. You know what he used? The Word of God. Same thing you have sitting in your lap this morning. The truth of the Word of God. Jesus, in his weakest state against his most powerful enemy, used the very weapon that you and I can use to grow spiritually, and that is the Word of God. And there's a lesson here in regard to discernment, because verse 10 and verse 11, Satan quotes Scripture. He quotes Scripture, and he's tempting Jesus to prove his identity and to prove his righteousness. And the reason this was a temptation was this. Get this. Look here. If in Luke 3, God from heaven spoke, then in Luke 4, Jesus should not be trying to do something sensational to prove the Word of God. You see what I'm saying? It was already spoken from heaven in chapter 3. And if it was spoken in from heaven in chapter 3, it would have been wrong for Jesus to come along and say, well, maybe we need to do something more. Maybe we need to do something more sensational to prove my identity. No. Chapter 3, God already said, you're the Son of God. I'm pleased with you. You have my approval. You know what's taking place in our world? We have had the Word of God, and yet we're bored with it. And so many people believe that now we need to do something sensational to draw people to the Word. I'm just saying to you, the Word of God is sufficient. The Word of God doesn't need anything sensational. That theology, that temptation comes literally from the pit, because remember, the rich man told Lazarus, told Father Abraham, he said, if you'll send somebody back from the grave, my brothers will believe. Remember what he was told him? He said, no, they've got Moses and the prophets. We don't need to come along and do anything sensational. I mean, the Word of God is clear. The Word of God is preserved. The Word of God has been stated. It was stated in chapter 3. It would have been wrong for Jesus, and he didn't need to prove his identity. He heard his Father's voice, and Satan couldn't tempt him to prove it through doing something sensational. And I'm just saying to you, if you're going to grow spiritually, you've got to be. It's got to matter to you. You've got to fill your hands with those things that will not compete with your growth, and you've got to literally know the Word of God. Now, let me give you one last thought. For us to have spiritual victory, we must be filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 1, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. And verse 14 says the same thing. Now, this is a challenging verse. To me personally, this is a challenging verse. Why would the Spirit lead Jesus, whom God announced was His Son, into the wilderness to be tempted? Because the Bible tells us that we're supposed to pray, lead us not into temptation. And I would suggest that this time in the wilderness is literally not necessarily for Jesus, it's for us. It's for us. God wanted in the permanent record for us so we could see that if we will make it matter, if we'll be willing to pay the cost, if we'll know the Word of God, if we'll be yielded to the Spirit of God, literally, in our weakest physical state against our greatest enemy, we can have victory. I'm just saying to Cleveland Baptist Church today, listen, it's time to decide. I know I'm preaching to people this morning that are faithful and genuine and sincere, but no doubt there's some here who are not saved, and there are some here who have maybe grown cold and indifferent. And I'm just saying to you, you've got to make it matter. You've got to be willing to pay the cost. You've got to be discerning of the Word of God, and you've got to be filled with the Spirit. And it's time to decide. Years ago, down in the Metroplex of Texas, there was a young hippie back in the 60s, a hippie by the name of Judy Collins. I think she's still alive, and I think she's a songwriter and a hippie flower child. Some of you will know what that is, a flower child type thing. Long hair, bell-bottom britches, you know, guitar and all that stuff, beads and all that. And she's driving her little Mustang one day and pulled in front of a shoe store and went in to get a pair of shoes or whatever, sandals, I guess. And on her back bumper, there were two different bumper stickers on a little Mustang. There was one bumper sticker that said something about, it was the women's lib type movement. And then there was another bumper sticker that said something of a Christian nature. And so she's inside getting the shoes. She comes out, and somebody has taken a piece of paper, just a scrap piece of paper, and written one word on it and put it under her windshield wiper. And she saw that and then just took it out from under her windshield wiper and looked at it, and And it was a word that if we had seen it, we wouldn't have known what it meant. But immediately she knew exactly what it meant. And the word was this: decide. I mean, you got a bumper sticker that says go this way. You got another one that says this is right. Decide. And I'm saying to you this morning, we need to decide. And we need to take our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe this morning here, unsaved, maybe you prayed a prayer, but it didn't mean anything to you. I'm telling you, that's no good. You've got to mean it in your heart. It's got to mean.